Last week, I was speaking about the awesomeness of God. And awe is a big kind of emotion, one that overwhelms us when we experience it. And this week, I want to go pretty much to the other end of the spectrum of that and talk about contentment. Contentment is a really quiet kind of emotion. But to the extent that awe is big and contentment is small or quiet, I think also part of the difference is that awe is something that occurs to you sometimes, but contentment is a always kind of emotion. And so I think they are in contrast, but I think that they support and encourage one another. And so what we're trying to do over these next few weeks is look at some of the positive emotions that the Psalms speak about so that we might find ourselves shaped by those positive emotions, and that we might find ourselves growing in well-being and in our relationship with God. So I want to look at contentment by looking at Psalm 23. Now, you might not be able to tell, but when I was young, it was the King James Bible. It goes, now the King, I wasn't born in 1611, but when I was born, into a family that attended a Baptist church, and the King James Bible was the Bible that we used through the 60s. And Psalm 23 begins, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And I never really got that. Why would I not want the Lord to be my shepherd? It didn't make a lot of sense to me as a preteen and early teen. It's not the way I use the word want. It made perfect sense in 1611, I'm sure, but it didn't make a whole lot of sense to me in the 1960s, which I kind of remember. So it was with a little bit of maybe surprise and insight when we finally got to 1973 and the New International Version came out, and it said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing." And now I kind of got what it meant by saying, "I shall not want. I lack nothing." And so there was a bit of a insight for me into what the psalmist, King David, is saying. And so that was encouraging. "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing." But even in the psalm itself, it goes on to say that we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. So there are times when we feel that we don't have everything. There are times when we feel that there is some lack and missing in our life. And so it wasn't totally clear to me. And then the Bible that we tend to use for public reading here at Christie's is the New Living Translation. And it published first time in 1996, says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I have all that I need." And I think that is starting to capture what the psalmist is talking about. We have all that we need because the Lord is our shepherd. And then the Bible that I use for study is the New Revised Standard Version. And it's gone back. It's gone back to "I shall not want." But I now know what that means. And so it works. It still works for me. And so in my head, when I read, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," what I hear is, I am content in the care and presence of my shepherd. I am content in the care and presence of my shepherd. Now, contentment, again, taking my direction from Brené Brown. Contentment, she says, is the feeling of completeness, appreciation, and enoughness that we experience when our needs are satisfied. The experience of enoughness, the experience of appreciation, the experience of completeness. And as I've been thinking about the nature of contentment, I think for me, one of the ways I've been able to get a sense of that is to think of discontentment. Discontentment, discontented people are often driven by greed. They're not content with what they have. They don't have a sense of enoughness. They actually have a sense of not enoughness. They have a sense of wanting more, needing more. I can't be content with what I have because I don't have this and I don't have that. And I want that and I want this. And so the discontent is often driven by greed, I think. And content people are driven by gratitude. I'm thankful for what I have. I'm thankful for what has been given to me. I'm thankful for this opportunity and this situation. In fact, research suggests that to be a contented person is actually better for our well-being than being a happy person. Being contented is actually better than being happy, because happy comes and goes depending on what is going on around us. But contentment holds us in that sense of gratitude for what God has given us. King David believed in this, in Psalm 23, he believes that contentment could be for the good times when we are in the green pastures, and it could be there in the difficult times when we go through the valley of the shadow of death. Contentment is not just a response to what is happening around us. Contentment is a choice that we make to find the gratitude and the enoughness in the situation in which we are. Contentment, in Psalm 23, is a choice and not just a response. I'm not content just because I am in green pastures. I choose to be content in green pastures because in green pastures, I can choose to want more. And if I want more and different, I lose the contentment, the gratitude for what I have. And so, and of course, when I find myself in going through the valley of the shadow of death, I can choose contentment. I can choose to know that the shepherd is with me. Discontented people always want more and more of more and more of more. And that's why they're discontent, because no matter what they get, they're never content with it. It's never enough. There's always wanting more. Contented people are driven by gratitude. They're thankful to God for what they have. They count their blessings, naming them one by one. It was good enough for the old song, and it's good enough practice for us today, I think, to count our blessings and to be specific and look to see what God is actually giving to each and every one of us. But I want to suggest that contentment doesn't just mean being passive. Sometimes we think that if we're content, then we won't reach for something more, or we won't try for something bigger or different. I think the difference, though, is that, and this comes to me from personal experience. So in 2016, I was working in higher education and had moved through a number of promotions. And there was one more promotion to get. And in 2016, I applied for it and didn't get it. And so at that point, I had to decide, was that extra promotion about ambition or was it about greed? If it was about ambition, well, that was just part of me trying to contribute more to the organization, use my skills and capacities, but not having that didn't mean that what I had wasn't enough. It didn't mean that what I had wasn't sufficient and important. So I could be content even though I didn't get the promotion. But if the promotion was out of greed, I want it because I need more, and then I don't get the promotion, then I'm dissatisfied and I'm happy because I'm focusing on what I don't have instead of what I do have. I was very content at the level I was at, and moving to the next level would be a new challenge and all that kind of stuff. But I was content. Why would I lose my contentment because I didn't get the promotion? Only if it was about greed and I needed that in order to satisfy something else within me, satisfy my greed or desire. It is possible to be content, to have ambition, but we know it's ambition if we still manage to stay content with what we have. I hope that kind of makes sense. I've talked about this experience before in more detail. You can look that up on an old sermon if you like, or ask me. But I want to also put that in the context of some research I've been reading recently, which I think is actually quite interesting. I got into the research because there's a winning a gold medal can be a problem. We have a gold medal winner, senior masters tennis gold medal winner. So I'm not speaking from personal experience, not having won my gold medal. But if you chase after your gold medal and it becomes part of your identity, then what happens next? You can't always win everything. Well, maybe you could, but you can't always win everything. There comes a time when you have to retire and things move on. And if that gold medal was everything to you and who you are, then, I mean, you have to kind of look for different meaning of purpose in life. But gold medal winners are usually pretty happy, aren't they? Yeah, they're pretty happy. But what was interesting is the second happiest isn't the silver medal winner. The Axel research suggests that winning a bronze medal actually makes your life better than winning a silver medal. And they think the reason for that is because silver medal winners are always looking at the gold medal and what they didn't win, rather than looking at the bronze medal compared to all those who got nothing. Bronze medal winners tend to be content. They got something. This was part of an achievement for them. Silver medal winners think, oh, if I'd done this or I'd done that. They're always looking to the past, not looking to what they have in the present. And I think that idea of contentment suggests that if we are satisfied and we look to what we have rather than look to what we don't have, and this I'm calling that greed, I'm looking for what you don't have, needing that rather than looking to the contentment of what you have becomes a problem. Now, the beginning of this Psalm 23 says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I have what I need. I am content with it. And it's interesting to me that as I was reading up on this, and this comes from the Zondervan's Illustrated Bible Background Encyclopedia. it was actually quite a common description in the ancient Near Eastern world to speak of the king or the gods as shepherds, as those that care and provide for our needs. The Mesopotamian sun god, the Egyptian sun god, the Assyrian king, all were described as shepherds of their people, those who provided for their need. In fact, the Sumerian wisdom text says, a man's personal god is a shepherd who finds pasturage for him. Let him lead him like sheep to the grass that he can eat. So that's a very similar image to the beginning of Psalm 23. And so I think what we see in this psalm, it's not David suddenly coming up with an image of care, but David making a statement about where he chooses to find his shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. This is my recognition of choice, that I will put my trust in God and his care and provision for me. I won't go seeking after other things to find my contentment. I think that is a choice that David is making, that he's choosing to allow God to be his protector and carer. So looking at Psalm 23, I think it fits into three kind of units. The first is the green pastures, then the second is the darkest valley, and the third is the feast. And in this psalm, the heading of that psalm, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, the heading, I am content in the care and the presence of my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need in the good times and in the bad times. He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. He guides me along right paths and bring honor to his name. Now, the idea of the green meadows is an interesting one, because if you have been to Israel, and some of us have, you will have not, that was a good trip. You will find that there are not a lot of green meadows. Now, in modern Israel, of course, they've got irrigation and all that kind of stuff. But the actual land itself is kind of wilderness. And so when the shepherd speaks about the sheep in Psalm 23, I think he's more thinking of the lower picture there than the upper one. If King David had grown up in England, maybe he would be thinking of green fields, but he actually grew up in Israel, and it's quite different. So I've got a little video clip here. It's about 3 minutes, and we're just going to watch it, and it speaks about what the green meadows might actually look like for Israeli shepherd.
The shepherd lesson, I did want to look at one thing in the wilderness that will maybe surprise you a bit. Believe it or not, this is called wilderness midbar, but it's also called green pastures. Now, when you take a Westerner here the first time and you look at this, you find people say, well, I don't know that I can go there. Because the Psalm 23, the Lord leads me into green pastures, has been pictured as belly deep alfalfa. Well, you haven't seen any belly deep alfalfa. And from biblical time to today, it's rare to see a flock in the farm country. There isn't a lot of farm country in this culture. And so farmers kept the shepherds out as much as they could. Maybe they would come in a little bit after the harvest to glean what was left, but you don't want sheep where you can farm. This is the land of the shepherd. Right on the hillside across from us, You can see those grazing trails cut there by sheep, maybe as long ago as Abraham's time. They're spaced so that an animal on one path and an animal on another can reach right to the middle between them. That determines the distance, so you can graze an entire hillside. And the shepherds lead their sheep across that hillside slowly, grazing what's there. Now, you look at it from here and you say, what's there? In fact, I remember my first impression. I woke up one morning, I was sleeping out in the wilderness, and I remember waking up, watching a flock of sheep on a hillside like this, and my feeling was, what are those, rock-eating sheep? I mean, what do they eat? How can you call this green pastures? Well, the answer is, there's a small amount of moisture present here. They get a little bit of rain every year, not much, but a little. Second, there is humidity in the air, especially in the evening breeze, like right now, you can feel it. Coming from the west off the Mediterranean, there's moisture in the air. That moisture, combination of the rain and the humidity, condenses or drips along the edge of these rocks here. And if you notice, right around the rocks, almost always next to the rocks, you get little tufts of green. Get one a moment. That's what we refer to as the green pastures. So the shepherd looks for a hillside. That's exactly what she was doing. Look at that flock across from us there. Just stunning. Those two shepherd girls have found a hillside that either was exposed to the wind or had that small amount of rain. And they move that flock across the hillside, and it's one mouthful here, walk a step or two, another mouthful, another mouthful, another mouthful. Now, that changes the green pasture image a little bit, besides the picture changing radically. Green pastures are not everything you need for the rest of your life. If you make that belly deep alfalfa, then what God is saying, if you follow me, I'm going to plunk you down and you'll never have to move an inch the rest of your life. Just reach out and grab it. Tell me that your life with God has been like that. Worry, said one rabbi, is dealing with tomorrow's problems on today's pasture. In the desert, you learn, the shepherd will get you what you need for right now. 10 minutes from now, you trust the shepherd. Just enough.
So I think that gives us a sense of what contentment might look like. Even in those times when we don't have a lot of things around us, we have what we need, and we have what we need for that moment, and we can be content with that. But David also goes on to talk about when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. King David, very respected in the Bible, and responsible for a lot of the teaching there in the Old Testament, and for many of the Psalms. King David had a lot of enemies. Maybe it wasn't his problem, maybe it was their problem, but however it happened, he had a lot of enemies. And so as you read through the Psalms, you find that David is always struggling with enemies, adversaries, those he calls evildoers or wicked. And their relentless and destructive actions against them cause him sorrow and grief and tears. And so David is aware that even in life, it's not always that he finds himself in green pastures. Sometimes he finds himself walking through the valley of the shadow of death when everything seems bleak and going wrong. And in those moments, he says, the shepherd's rod and staff protect and comfort him. So he says, even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Your rod and staff protect and comfort me. And I think in terms of the image that he's conveying here, you have both the shepherd's rod and the shepherd's staff. The rod was considered the heavy club kind of thing that was used to protect the sheep from the enemies that they might encounter. And the staff was there to guide and direct the sheep in the way that they need to go. And so in our dark and difficult times, we need protection, but we also need guidance. And we find that when we need it, because our shepherd is there to protect and guide and give us strength. And then he goes on to speak about the future. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessings. Surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. The shepherd's presence, care, and provision is available to us, whether we are in the green pastures or in the dark valleys, because the shepherd is close to us. And I want to suggest that if we are going to experience contentment in our life, we need to have that sense of the presence of God with us. And one way of doing that is counting our blessings. Where is God in your life? And as you open your eyes and look around, you will discover place after place after place where God is meeting with you, where God is providing with you, where God is caring for you. And when we stop and we eat that little piece of grass, and then we go on and we eat the next little piece of grass, we do find that we have contentment and gratitude for what God is doing. But we also have this image here of the feast being prepared for us, where God invites us to into his feast. And all those enemies and the wicked doers and stuff see that God is on our side, that God cares for us, and that God loves us. And that gives us the confidence and the encouragement we need to keep going. We are honored by God among our enemies, and our cup overflows with blessings, both now and in the future. The Apostle Paul had picked up this teaching of King David and said, and this is, he writes to the Philippian church, "Not that I was ever in need, for I learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything." And for Paul, this is not just rhetoric. For Paul, this is not just an interpretation of green pastures and dark valleys. For Paul, this was his actual experience. "I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little, for I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. I have found the capacity to deal with little or even with lot by finding contentment in that." Because if we don't find contentment when we have little and we get caught up in fear and anxiety and we lose sight of our shepherd, we lose sight of the presence of God with us, then we find ourselves adrift. And when we find ourselves in plenty and we don't keep our sense of the shepherd with us, we can get caught up in that. And instead of trusting to our shepherd, we trust to our success. And when the success goes, so does our sense of contentment and happiness. "The Lord is my shepherd. I have everything I need." Contentment is a choice that we can make in both the good times and in the bad times. It is a choice to focus on the presence of the shepherd with us. When we are caught in anxiety or fear or uncertainty, when we're caught desiring more than what we have or what we need, when we are caught in greed and a desire for more. Contentment is a choice to focus on the presence of the shepherd, a choice to resist greed, the greed of unsatisfied expectations, which focuses on what we don't have. Instead, contentment is a choice to see the care of the shepherd by counting our blessings. And we count our blessings one by one. We count our blessings and give gratitude for them. And that's why in a couple of weeks, on Julie coming back from her small break, will be refreshed and excited and ready to speak on gratitude. And so she will have had many blessings to count in that time. So an opportunity for us to live in the presence of God, to know that the Lord is our shepherd, and because of that, we can be content in the care and the presence of our shepherd. Let's stand for the benediction. May the Lord bless you. And you should be counting those blessings as you get them one by one. May the Lord bless you and protect you. May the Lord smile on you and be gracious to you. And may that give you the sense of contentment that you need. May the Lord show you his favor and give you his shalom, his peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forevermore. Amen. Go in God's shalom, go in God's peace, to love and serve the Lord through Jesus Christ our Lord.